So I thought I won something really awesome this week. I got this package in the mail. And and maybe you guys have had this happen. I got this package and it was from this car dealership and it was like, you just won a brand new, and it was like this awesome like sporty looking. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so it was. And they even like gave me the key to the car. It was like in the package and like all you gotta do is bring this key back and then like here's your car. Come get your car. I'm like, what? I just won a new car. This never happens to anybody. It was awesome. So then, well, I thought, like, I'm reading this thing, and the key's, like, in it. So I'm like, this has to be legit. I have the card key right here. This is awesome. So then I'm like, what? So I like, actually go over to my parents' house. I'm like, look, I won Dad. I'm like, what do you think about this? And so he's, like, going over. He's the guy who always reads the fine print. And so as you head down the thing, it is my car. I did win it as long as, and then there's, like, 30 things I had to do to actually win it. I was like, well, that doesn't feel like winning it at all, does it? Like, what a bummer, dude. I thought I had a new car. But then I had to go to the dealership. I had to test drive it, I had to fill out this form, and then they took that key that they gave me. Hi, you have your own little row, that's awesome. And then I had to put it in this thing, and then if they pulled my key out, then I actually won the car. So I was like, oh, that's not fun at all, it's not even cool. So turns out I didn't even do it, it was kind of let down.
Was it a Honda Civic?
It was a Honda something or other. It was a Honda dealership, I don't remember what the car was, but it was like sporty looking. So afterwards I was like, well, that kind of stinks. And you know what I realized? At first I like, thought I won that, like they were just gonna give me this free car. It was really sweet. And then I read the fine print and saw all these strings that were like attached to it, like the things that I had to do. They weren't just gonna like freely hand this thing over. There were a lot of little strings that like I had to like things I had to do to actually get it. They weren't like giving it over. You get where this is going? And I'm thinking, wow, that's exactly what we're talking about. Like that same type of thing when our relationship with Christ is all about, here, Jesus, I'm going to give you all of me, but then it's kind of like that car dealership. And I was like, oh, we do that to Jesus all the time. And just as dirty, rotten as they were to me in that little car dealership thing, I wonder if God feels that way. You know, I don't know if he does, but I know that I do that to God a lot. I'm like, here, God, I'm going to give you my whole life, all of it, the whole thing. Here it is, completely. But don't forget to read the fine print, because there's a lot of strings attached to this thing, and I want you to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And as long as it doesn't get in the way of this, 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 and this in my life, then you can have my life, and it's completely yours. But first, you're going to do all this stuff. And I just wonder if some of us live our lives like that with Jesus. We're like, yeah, Jesus, like you can have all of me, but read the fine print. Like, there are definitely some strings attached. And so we're going to see a story tonight in Daniel chapter 3 about some guys who loved God so much there were no strings attached. They're like, you can have my life and you can have all of it, every last detail of it. And this is really one of my most one of my favorite stories probably in the entire Bible. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter because this is a sick story. Okay, so here you go. You guys get your Bibles?
No.
Wow. Do you guys have your Bibles? No. Hey, by the way, we're rebooting Fire Stations tonight. We're back into a new Fire Station season. So make sure you're bringing your Bibles and stuff. And I'm just going to be like, yeah, you can use digital Bibles now. We'll accept those because we're fighting the digital age. Just make sure you're not playing games on there because we'll know.
Make sure you're not
what? Playing games on there while you're... Oh, I will. I will. On Craigslist. All right. Good. Now you're open to Daniel chapter 3. If not, look at the screens. Shh, be really quiet. We're going to read this story together. I don't want you to miss this story because this story is so powerful. Like I said, it's one of my favorites. And I think if you listen close, it might be one of yours too. So here we go. Daniel chapter 3. And there's some big names in here. So just stick with me, okay, as I read these big old names. Like that one right there at the top with like 6,000 letters. Imagine if that was your name. Good job.
King Nebuchadnezzar.
All right. Here we go. King... what?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Thank you. Made an image of gold. Listen up. Made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. All right? It's huge. It's a really, really big, big golden image. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You guys have heard about Babylon before in the Bible, right? Verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials. All those different names are basically the really powerful, important people in Babylon. All right? They all did awesome, like different jobs that they had a lot of responsibility. So all these officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So it's this big golden idol, pretty much. That's what this thing is. Verse 3, then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image. And then in verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Have you ever played one of those games where you're like, I'm going to the market and I'm going to take an apple, and then someone's like, I'm going to the market and take an apple and a berry, and then you have to say something, and you go through the whole alphabet, and it's like this big long list? That's kind of like what I feel like I'm reading as I read this sometimes. It's like the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe. Anyway, so what happens here in this first piece? Okay, there's these guys who are slaves. Babylon goes out, and Babylon becomes this really, really, really powerful nation, and they take down all these other nations all around them, and they become this huge empire, right? One of those nations is the Israelites, the Jews. They get taken out. And so Babylon's smart, though. They're like, we're not going to just make you work in, like, the mines and stuff. We know some of y'all people are really, really smart. And they look over at Tim Whitley, and they're like, hey, Tim, he's really good at basketball. So we're going to get Tim specifically out of his nation, and we're going to bring him straight to Babylon and make him teach our people basketball so we get really, really good at basketball. They're laughing at you. I don't know why. So, or like Bethany, she's super smart. So we're going to bring her, and she's going to be in charge of all our smart stuff, and she's going to get us running really, really well. And you're really good with money. So we're going to take you, and we're put you in like charge of finances and help us get our money together. And so they would pick certain people to do certain jobs that they were really good at. And so out of the Israelites, they look down at these couple guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, that's their Babylonian names. Anyone know their Hebrew names? What? I will give you a piece of chocolate or something after if you come up to me and tell me what their three Hebrew names are. But after, not now. Okay, ready? Hold on, right now. Okay. So these three guys get taken because they're really skilled. They're awesome guys. They have a whole lot to offer. And so they're chosen to be taken into Babylon and put in these awesome positions. So they're given a lot of power and authority. But here's the deal with this. Out of all these people from all these different nations that were taken to be like really, really important people, King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, this is what we need to do. We need to get everybody on one page. So we're going to set up this big, huge golden altar, or I'm sorry, not altar, idol, in the middle of like this. And then they all going to come, and they're going to bow down, and they're going to worship this thing together and claim that Nebuchadnezzar is the king and that this is their god. Okay? Now, why would that be a problem for these three guys? Any ideas? So they worship God, big deal. What, so why would that be a problem?
Because God says
no. God says, I'm the only God, right? And you can't have any idols or any other gods before me. Good. And so these guys are like, wait, our God said we can't do this. And King Nebuchadnezzar said we have to do it or what's going to happen to us? Did you guys hear it?
Thrown in a fiery furnace.
You're going to get thrown in this big fiery furnace if we don't bow down and worship this idol. You see, where they were at in Babylon, there was this thing where they would worship kings. They thought the king was a god. And so basically Nebuchadnezzar to them was a god. And all of his gods were what everybody would have to worship because he was appointed by it. And so basically by bowing down to this thing, they're saying we're loyal to you and we're no longer loyal to the god of our people. So God Almighty, the God we know is the true God that created everything, we have to pretty much tell him we're not going to bow to you anymore because we're going to go over here and bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. Uh-oh. So they had a huge problem with that. They're like, we can't do that. Look what happens in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Listen to them. They're like all kissing up to the king. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, I'm going to say that fast every time because it's long, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship should be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So some tattletales came up. All right. Probably jealous of these guys. Whatever their reasoning was, they went straight to King Nebuchadnezzar and they told him, like, hey, every time you get your little band playing, all the music's going on, everybody in the kingdom's bowing down, but these guys back here. You're the king. You're basically God, and what you say has to be obeyed, and if you allow them to not bow down, then it's going to make you look bad because you're supposed to be this God that everyone has to fear, and you're just letting them get away with it. So you need to throw them in the furnace. Uh-oh. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, oh, they're not bowing. Let's see what happens. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, this guy is going nuts, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, listen to what they say back to this, okay? He's basically saying, I'm God. I am the God of this empire, and if I tell you to do it, you better do it, because who is going to come along and try to tell me otherwise? Who's going to save you out of my hands? I'm God here. You know, like, I'm the sheriff in this town. You better listen. And this is their answer to him. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Like, we don't even have to respond to this. Like, it's pointless to even tell you the answer to this. Verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Like, our God's bigger than you. He's stronger, sorry. All right? Then they say this. I love this part. Get this part right here if you don't get anything else. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. They're like, our God will, he will do this. Our God's big enough and strong enough to do this, even over you, God King. But guess what? Even if he doesn't do it, we're still not bowing down. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste real quick. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. And the hair of the heads of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks weren't harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. What an incredible story. These guys, I can't even imagine the courage and the bravery and the dedication that they had to God. They're away from their homes. They're basically taken and ripped out of their homes as slaves, brought to a completely foreign land, right? And because they're like these like really skilled people that are put in very prominent positions in Babylon, they got to kind of hang out with the elite people of Babylon, the politicians and the rich people who are probably doing all sorts of stuff that are against their religion and against what they believe. And so they're always having to kind of hang around with that group of people and that culture and do all these things. And we didn't read it in this passage, but if we read back, these guys were so rock solid that they wouldn't even eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine or participate in any of that stuff that was like the luxury and pleasure that the king was giving these guys for helping. Everybody else was. All the other nations that were taken as slaves and these different people were doing it. They were just participating and living exactly the same sinful life as the other people of Babylon. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they were going to be treated as kings if they wanted it, said no. I'm not going to partake of that stuff because my God calls me not to act that way, not to live that way. We won't do it. And you think, like, who would have even known, right? Like, they're far from home. Nope, none of their families wouldn't have heard about it. They could have easily just done that stuff and enjoyed it. But instead, they said, my God is so much more important than just feeling good. My God is so much more important than just being accepted by these rich, famous, awesome people around me. My God is so much more important than anything. I'm going to dedicate my life to not participate in that stuff. And then the ultimate test comes where they have to, in front of everybody, either participate in this sin of this idol being set up, where everybody's going to watch and see and know, or they're going to have to take a stand. They're going to have to do what's right. They're going to have to be committed 100% or their life is on the line. And as that day comes and he sets up this big golden altar in the middle of this kingdom and they have to come and worship and bow down, you know what they do? They make that same choice they had made all along. It wasn't like everything came to this culmination of this one day and then this one day they were really like hyped up and emotional because maybe they had a really good prayer time that morning. It was like they were already living it correctly. They were already dedicated their entire lives to Christ. We're talking about gospel life. Remember last week we talked about how our life becomes the gospel? Like all of it, not just this, I'm going to make a decision and once in a while I'm going to try to live for Jesus or once in a while I'll do some good stuff to please God. It's like my life now becomes all about God, all about the gospel. These guys lived that way. They had already been living so dedicated to their God that when it came to this time where, it's either do it or die, you know what? They were able to do it. Because they already knew and it was already firm in their hearts that I'm going to live for God. I don't care what anyone says or thinks or what they're going to do to me. Put the altar there. Tell me to bow down. I won't do it. You can take my life if you want to. I'm still not going to do it. That's a huge, huge decision. And most of us will probably never see something like that in our lives. Most of us in this room will never probably face a situation as extreme as this in our lives. But you know what we will face? We will face all of those little things that led up to this that are just as important. Those little decisions to say no to sin. Those little decisions to say, I'll follow God rather than feel good for a little while. I'll follow God rather than make people really happy with me. I'll follow God rather than try to get everybody to think I'm popular if I do this. Those decisions are going to haunt you every single day. You might not walk outside and see this big golden statue there and somebody telling you, bow down or I'll kill you. But those other decisions, they're already around you. They've already been around you probably for a long time. And we're all facing them. I tell you what, if we're living a gospel life, we're able to look at those decisions and say this, that our God is more to us than any of that stuff. Our God really means more to us than any of those other things that are glimmering and shining in front of us saying, hey, I'm awesome. So listen, The first thing that I think we need to take away from this story is that living a gospel life means that we're committed. We're really committed to holiness, to living like Jesus. And we see these guys in all their situations and the commitment that they had. Man, I just pray that we in this room would see that Jesus is enough. That He's really that awesome to us. That the words that we say about being believers and loving Christ, and that we'd mean it. We'd mean it so much that when those little decisions come up, we're able to go, I really am committed, and I'm going to prove it right now. I'm going to prove it with every decision that comes my way. So we have this commitment to look like Christ. But there's something else I think we need to see in here. And I said it at the beginning of this, that there can't be any strings attached to it. You see, these guys could have easily said something like this, like, I'll still proclaim that I love God, and I'll still do lots of stuff to make Him happy, but it wouldn't hurt if I do a little bit of this and that too. You know, like, I'll act like I love Jesus, and I'm going to really, really, really live for Him, but I'm still going to do this and this and this over here because they're not that big or that bad. What if they had said, I'm still going to pray to my God, I'm still going to tell people about Him, but I'm still going to show up over there with these other people at their little parties that they do and drink the king's wine and eat his meat because nobody's going to know. Like, what's the big deal? I could still squish that into this thing. How would people have viewed them? Oh, you say you love God, but yet I saw you over there doing that stuff. Which one is it? Do you love Nebuchadnezzar's God, or do you love this God, or do you not really care about either one of them? You're just living for yourself. You see how things get kind of tricky there? Well, how's that any different from what we do sometimes? How's that any different if we were to go, hey, God, I love you, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to like study the Word and go to fire stations, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to do all this stuff. I'll go to the cool pep rallies, and I'll wear the cool shirts, but I'm still going to do this stuff over here. I'm still going to talk this way in the locker room. I'm still going to be mean to people at lunch just because it's cool to push kids around and feel strong. I'm still going to bully. I'm still going to, and just list the things that we're still going to hold on to because it's not that bad. I'm still going to talk like this when my parents aren't around. I'll still copy that homework because, you know, it's just one homework assignment. I will still take my whole integrity and character and faith in you and just crush it over one dumb little thing. I'll still do that, God. How would we look any different from these guys who people would just look at them and go, you don't really believe in your God, do you? Because I still see you worshiping these gods over here. You see, this is a thing where there's no strings attached. The gospel life is something where you live it because it is your life. It's everything. And once you start attaching these little strings of, I'm going to live the gospel life, but I'm still going to do these couple things, then you've just kind of taken the whole thing and just went, like, it's useless. Now, Rob, you're saying that if I mess up and sin that my whole walk with Jesus is useless? No. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you it's going to be a struggle. We just walked through how spiritual warfare is real, right? That we need this armor and that we're going to be attacked and we're going to stumble and there's going to be things that it's going to be a struggle. What I'm saying is that if you willingly just go, I want to live this way and I choose this life like this, then you've missed the whole point. You will struggle. And we're going to have to fight against it. But when you willingly go, hey, I'm just going to stick my little idol over here where nobody sees it, and I'm going to choose to still do these things, and I just won't tell God about it. Now you've missed the Christian life. Does that make sense, the difference between those two? So I don't want you to leave and think, Rob said if I mess up, then I'm not a Christian at all. I'm not saying that. Because we're human, we mess up. But if you willingly just want to keep living like that, yeah, you've missed it. You've missed the whole point of being called to Christ to follow and live a gospel life. And so these guys, man, they stood bold. They knew the consequences, and I love the fact that they said, we're still not going to do it. Our God's big enough. He's strong enough. Now, here's the deal. Do you really think your God's strong enough and big enough and worthy enough? He's worth it to live that way? Do you take time to think about Him? Do you get in the Word and be like, holy cow, this God is so awesome that I serve. My Savior is so amazing and He loves me so much. He's worth me doing this for. It's not like, I heard Rob say I should probably do it. My parents told me that too, so I guess I should check it out. It's, holy cow, my God is so awesome. Like, I want to live for this God. He's worth my life being about. And when those times come where our friends or whoever it might be are like, hey, don't forget about church stuff. You know that the silver ring thing's coming? You guys heard that announcement? I already know some people. I was at a meeting today and heard some other youth pastors were getting together with me, and they were telling me stories of their kids from their youth groups were out inviting some friends that are not, they're far from God, right? They're not believers. And so when these kids from the youth group were out telling their friends about it, their friends literally told them to their face, don't go to that. That's stupid. And so these kids came back to the youth pastors like, what do we do? Our friends are all telling us this is the stupidest thing in the world. Like, why would we want to go try to follow God? Why would we not want to, like, why would we want purity? Wow. That sounds a lot like our story. Now, I don't know if your friends come up to you and say that same type of stuff. Like, why do you go to Firehouse? That's stupid. You actually believe there's a God? That's retarded. What are you doing? I don't know about you guys, but I hear stories all the time, kids your age, that are hearing that and having to deal with that. And I'll tell you what, you can hold firm to this truth in the story of these guys and say it's going to happen to you. Do you really believe your God is awesome enough that you can look those people back in the face and go, I don't care what you say. I know my God's awesome. I know my God's worth it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, do whatever you want to me. My God will deliver me. And they stood firm in it because they were living gospel lives, not just halfway lives, not just church life, gospel life. It was everything for them. Their God was everything to them. Now, here's the last thing. It's all or nothing. You see, gospel life being everything can't be like, if it's 98%, is that everything? That's not everything, right? So, like, if we say it's our entire life, it's going to be our entire life because it's 98%, then we can't even say that. It's only 98% gospel life, you know? It has to be all of it. And for these guys, that one phrase, remember that verse I stopped at where they said that those couple words that are so awesome. But if not, my God will deliver me from this fiery furnace. But guess what? Even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down. Throw me in the furnace. If God chooses that it's better for me to go in this furnace, you can still do it. I'm not going to bow down. Now, there's a difference between a 98% gospel life and an actual gospel life that we're talking about. See, for me, living a 98% gospel life, if I were a 98% Christian, I would think I don't even want a part of it. I'm wasting my time. I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to go to church. I wouldn't want to be a pastor. I would think that's a total waste because it's fake. I'm not into fake. 100% gospel life says even if he doesn't come through, I am completely and totally 100% into this thing. Say what you want about my God. Say what you want about my faith. I don't care. They even said to him, we don't even need to answer you because it's not even a question. Like, my faith is unswerving. My God is bigger than you and everything else, and I am passionately in love with him. He's my whole life. Not just a little bit of it, not just most of it. He's my whole life. And they were able to actually stand up and get thrown in the furnace. That's like the cool part. They really got thrown in. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to say this really brave thing to you, right? You're this big, strong soldier, okay? And you're about to bind me up. And I'm like, do it. Throw me in. Like, you know, I'll still serve my God. He's like, okay. And then he gets me and he binds me up, right? And he brings me up to the furnace about halfway. I would probably be like, okay, I take it back. Like, he's serious. He's going to throw me into this thing. You know, we're right at the door. And all of a sudden we're like, no, I was just kidding. Unbind me now. They got to prove it. They got to literally be thrown into this thing, and not one second, even falling down into it, did they ever take it back. They put their money where their mouth was, and they were like, go ahead. And not one second did they ever change their minds. Now, the king had it heated up so much because he was so mad at them that the guys, these big, strong guys that brought them up there to throw them in the furnace, got killed by the heat. like just throw, they weren't even that close. They were just close enough to throw them in, and those people died. So when they died, these guys lost their balance and they all fall inside the furnace. And then when the king looks in, what happens? What's he see?
They're walking around.
He's like, we tied up three dudes and threw them in there. I see four dudes. They're not tied up anymore, and they're just chilling, walking around. What's going on? He's astonished, it says. And he's like, the fourth one looks like Jesus, or the Son of Man, which is like, it's not just a dude in there. There's something bigger and better and more awesome in there, and I don't know what it is, but the fourth guy is awesome. And he's like, who is that? What is it? And then it was Jesus. Now listen, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, this big bad guy, he thought he was a god. Listen what he says to these guys. I love this part. Don't miss, because of this awesome gospel life that they were living, even facing the hardship and like this difficult situation, they stayed committed to their God. Look at the results of this thing. It's incredible. King Nebuchadnezzar says, he calls out, gets up, doesn't get too close because he didn't want to burn up too, like those other dudes, but he gets close and he's like, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, he yells in the furnace. And he goes, servants of the what? Most High God. Now here's a dude who thinks he's a god. He thinks he's among other gods that he makes his people worship. And he's saying, wow, that God is definitely stronger than me. And he's definitely stronger than any god I worship. You are the Most High God because I've never seen anything like this. He's left speechless. And in an instant, because of their gospel lives, because of their total commitment, they not only change the mind of this king God, but listen what he does. In verse 28, let me read this again to you. This is what he says to them. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, let me just bless this guy too. Let me tell everybody just how awesome this guy is. Nebuchadnezzar starts to evangelize. Within a second, he's telling people about God. One minute he's killing people, throwing them into a furnace for believing in this God, and within a split second he's already changed, his heart is changed, and he's telling all the people, blessed be God, like he's already telling them about God, that he's the one true God. How awesome is that? And how does that affect us? We who are believers that say we're Christ followers, and Jesus changed our hearts and saved us, shouldn't we in that instant all of a sudden turn and not be able to keep our mouths shut about how awesome our Jesus is? Like, shouldn't we look like Nebuchadnezzar? We didn't start off throwing Christians in furnaces, I probably assume, in this room. Probably no one in this room was that corrupt and evil, all right? But we're all broken and we're all sinners. And listen, the second Jesus touches our heart, shouldn't we respond like Nebuchadnezzar and just be like, hey, everybody, I want you to know how awesome God is and my Savior. Let me just tell the whole world about you. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time that your life was so consumed by this gospel and by this God that is so amazing to you that you told people about him? That you couldn't contain it, that you shouted it from the rooftops, that you wanted everybody to know just how awesome your God is? Like, this was only his God for what, a couple seconds before he started telling people he was my God. And that's awesome. And then listen, he goes on to this with this awesome little blessing he gives God. And he says, he delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. Basically, they disobeyed me. Good for them. Like, what? Why would you bless them for disobeying you? He's like, they trusted God and did the right thing even though I was trying to get them to mess up. You have any friends that might be in that boat that are like constantly in your ear being like, why do you go to church? It's so dumb. Come play basketball instead. Come do this instead. Or are you going to go to church a Sunday too? Come on, that's like three times a week you're going to be studying God's word. Come do this. Why do you even believe in him anyway? My dad says that God... You have friends that are always doing that? Because the funny thing is, you might be able to imagine that same friend might end up just like this, and all of a sudden he's that friend going, good thing you didn't listen to me. Oh, praise God you didn't listen to me, because I would never know this God if it weren't for you just ignoring me. When I told you God's fake and that you shouldn't believe in him, you didn't listen, and you showed me God, and guess what? Now I'm saved. Thank you for not listening to me, because I was wrong. Wow, Nebuchadnezzar says so much awesome stuff for such a corrupt dude, but he's changed. So, All right, and then here's this last part I want you to hear, and I'll be done, okay? Yielded up their bodies rather than served and worshipped any god except their own God. They were willing to give up even their lives. And now listen, the very end of this says, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Do you really believe that? I want you to sit still for a second. I know you're getting squirmy. It's about that time. Even just close your eyes for a second. That'll help you, okay? It's not an altar call. It's not something weird. I just want you to close your eyes because it's like right on the verge of squirminess. Okay. Here's my question. You ready? Do you really believe that your God is the only God who's mighty enough to rescue you no matter what? Not just sometimes, not just 98% of the time, no matter what. I'm talking mom and dad are deathly sick. I don't know what's going to happen to them. They're in the hospital. I love God and trust God enough. I know He will rescue. My friend is just messed up and all this stuff's happening with my friend. But you know what? As bad as that might be, I know my God will rescue. Everybody's on me, telling me not to believe in God, telling me not to be pure, telling me to go to parties, telling me to do this or that. But you know what? I know my God is strong enough. Like, is that you? Do you really believe that? And if you say you do, listen, are you living it? Because tonight might be the night where you need to say, God, I want to live a gospel life, not a 98% life. I want to live the whole thing. I want to be different. I want to change. And guess what? No strings attached. No strings attached to this. No fine print. It's all yours, or it's nothing. Because let me tell you, in Revelation 3:16, God says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. I want to throw you up out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. No strings. No strings. Matthew 6:24, he says, man can't serve two masters, right? He's talking about money, but he's saying you can't serve God and anything else. No strings. You let go. You give the whole life to God. You start now. Don't wait till you're 24, 25, 60. Do it now and live your whole life, the whole thing, for God. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you that Jesus shows up. Lord, that no matter what the circumstance, no matter how hard the problem might be in our life, God, you're worth it. And you always show up. You always deliver. It might not be the way we want, but you always deliver. Father, I pray that we'd have just the commitment and the desire to live for you so much that we can say we won't bow down to anything but God. And even if he doesn't come through the way we think, even if he doesn't, we're still going to stay loyal to him. And so Jesus, I pray we live gospel lives. I pray we learn how to do this thing 100% because you really are worth it. I love you, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.